You may be seated. We are in Romans 3. I'm going to read. Here we've been in a section 118 to 320. Today we come to Romans 3, 9 through 20. This is God's Word. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And as we consider this section of Romans, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you have not been here the last 4 weeks, we could call this one Sin Part 4. Because Paul, before he introduces the gospel, then he goes back to the bad news. We have taken it in 4 weeks. Next week is going to begin with, but now. But for today, having 3 weeks ago realized there is vast immorality in the world, it's because the truth has been suppressed. People are ungrateful, and they go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and immorality and perversion. But then we saw, but be careful of those of us who look down on them, because we maybe find ourselves are guilty of the same sins. And in that light, I would particularly direct you to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes God's law and the Ten Commandments in particular and shows us how deep His law goes into our hearts. And then last time we saw that for those that are religious, whether the Jews who were given the law at this point in redemptive history or us now who have God's Word and who have Sunday school and church and all of the different disciplines of the Christian life, be careful, because we're saved by grace through faith, not by works of the law. And so now today, he brings his argument to a crescendo and then a close. And there's no nice way to talk about sin. But here's how he goes here as he closes his argument. Verse 9. What then? So based on Romans 1:18 through 3:8, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. The consequences of sins. Our first parents sinned in the garden, and because Adam was our federal head, all of it and the covenant that he was given was not only for him but for his posterity. And so we all sinned in him and fell with him. And in his sin there was the guilt of his sin, the lack of original righteousness, and then all the sins that flow from it.
And that is us.
David tells us in Psalm 51, we're even conceived in sin. We have a sinful nature. And so we are under sin in this world outside of Christ. Again, he has the consequences of sin is that we are under sin. Both Jews and Greeks, both those given the law, both those given the understanding that God created all this and given a conscience, a law upon their heart. He has proven through these last 3 weeks all are the consequences of sin, all are under sin. And now he's going to take a few moments and he's going to catalog kind of what he means here by quoting Scripture from the Old Testament. And so we have a catalog of sins. And I want to spend a few moments looking at this in two ways. One is just kind of looking at it in this kind of way of the different kinds of depravity we see here. And then we're gonna close after we kind of look at this middle section, which he just heaps one passage after another from the Old Testament. So he then says, okay, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. So we see the depravity of character, that none does what is right. Having character would mean doing what is right. We do not naturally do what is right. It doesn't take long to learn to do wrong. In fact, as soon as our parents tell us what we ought not do, we commence to doing it. Paul Tripp tells a story in one of his books, probably in multiple points, he probably tells a story where he tells one of his children, no, about sticking the plug, about putting your finger in the socket, you know, where we put our plugs. No. Hot. Hurt. And he tells his child not to. This is a baby crawling. He says, no. He turns the corner and looks back, and the baby looks to see if he's looking and heads toward the, all right, all right, that's a very simple example. We all kind of get it. Same goes for adults. Depraved in character. We turn away. No one seeks for God. God seeks for us. I'm going to go quickly through this because I kind of want to kind of look at it in two different directions. So it continues from just our character, just this overall sense, we just don't do what's right. Well, let's talk about more specifically. Depraved in conversation. Depraved in conversation, 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of an asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. You know, it's kind of hard. I mean, this we think about our tongues. The application of this is so vast. James would tell us later, Jesus' brother, we use our same tongue to praise God and curse men. This is not how it ought to be. We think back in our lives, all of us in here, let's just take a moment. We can think about when we have spoken something about someone. We just blurt it out. And we're wrong. Or even if we are correct in our assessment, we realize we blurt this out and we add pain upon pain. We're so quick. I'm so quick to speak, to sin with our tongues. Now he gets real serious here. For these outside of Christ, and again for us in Christ, with the sinful nature remains, the world and the flesh and the devil want us, so we have to be aware of being tempted. Part of the hard part about this passage is this tension between those who have been given over to their sin and those of us who have been saved, and yet we still feel the tension.
Tongues to deceive. Throat is an open grave, a sepulcher, a grave. Using tongues to deceive, to tell lies, to say things that aren't true. Lips like venom, mouths full of curses. We seem to be aware. We sin with our tongues. Depraved in conversation. Oh, another thing I was just going to say, and this is a, the scripture says no crass word should come out of our mouth. You know, as friends, I just want to encourage us both to have conviction and to the profanity that is just everywhere. Pray for God to clean up our mouths when we hear, we just hear it. It just seems pervasive. And you turn on your, when you turn it on, whatever search engine you come to, it starts coming up right, and there's different, different articles shown. And I mean, you even see, if not the words themselves, you see, a letter and then a few, asterisks or dollar signs or number signs, and it's just, or dots. I just think God calls us to holiness. This isn't okay. One of the problems of we just take this stuff. Those who understand being saved by grace through faith, Paul's going to deal with this over the next several months as we're in Romans. We kind of start thinking it's okay. God will forgive us. It's okay. Let's just be serious here. Let's don't be depraved in conversation in any way. In fact, I have a book that I've been reading, and I'm trying to think which one it is. Oh, yes, it's David Pallison. He's with the Lord now. Longtime leader of the biblical counseling department at the CCEF and at Westminster Seminary. He says, you know what? We should never, y'all listen to this. This is crazy for us to kind of all think about. Not a single sentence should ever come out of our mouths that is not meant for glorifying God or building others up or, speaking the truth. Now, we have to speak words of discipline, but I mean, every sentence that comes out of our mouth should be for the purpose, ultimately, of glorifying God or building someone else up one way or another. Let's not be depraved in conversation. We need God's grace. Depraved in conduct. Feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, I think in a cosmic, global scale, we see this and going on right now. I think it's okay. I've already said I want to be careful. We don't separate our own need for repentance and confession from looking out at the world. But we see where it goes. When you're not in Christ, we see it in Hamas. I mean, we do see this. So again, just see it played out. Feet swift to shed blood. Past misery and peace, using their own people as human shields. Okay, so we see this in a big scale. It's there for us to see. We already had it ruined. The Enlightenment that was coming of age, sort of at the end of the end of the 19th, into the 20th century. That man, we have progressed. We are reaching our zenith. And then World War I came, and we saw, nope, we're not as good as we thought. And then if you can consider that it actually ended, as I've been studying history lately, some say it never really, that World War II kind of just picked up where World War I never really totally ended. There it was again. And then, of course, we know all of the other conflicts and skirmishes we've dealt with. People who think man is basically good, I mean, what are they thinking?
We are depraved in character, conversation, and conduct. Further, this passage shows us, let me look at it from a different direction. I was kind of just trying to go through the verses themselves, kind of outline them. We also see overall here the ungodliness of sin. Sin is ungodly. It's not looking to the Lord before acting. It's acting without looking to the Lord first. It's not giving a thought to the Lord. Let me think before I do this. Will God be glorified in this? Will someone else be lifted up? Will something good come of this? Is this what I ought to do? No, there all of these quotes from 10 through 18, and I have my Pew Bible. I don't have a Bible here that has all the, at the bottom of your Bible, if you have your Bible from home, probably it's given you all the different quotes. I don't have them all noted here. No sense of God. No sense that this should be about God. My life should be about glorifying Him. How should things be? So we have the ungodliness of sin. We have the pervasiveness of sin. It affects the whole person, our mind, our emotions, our conscience, our will, our sexuality. Note the body parts and the directions listed. Think about it like that. We have the throat, the tongue, the lips, the feet, our paths, our eyes. In verse 18, John Stott puts it like this. These bodily limbs and organs were created and given us so that through them we might serve people and glorify God. Instead, they are used to harm people in rebellion against God. So God's law, particularly here in verses 10 through 18, it declares the ungodliness of sin. It teaches the pervasiveness of sin. It also teaches the universality of sin. It is pervasive. Two times we're told they have all gone their own way. Four times we are told no one is righteous. Two times we are told not even one. Righteousness is living in conformity with God's law. Sin is disobeying or not conforming to God's law. Well, I'm not too bad. I'm a pretty good person. This is kind of using Ray Comfort is an evangelist, and he preaches all around on street corners all over. And some of us who do evangelism learn from him. There's different approaches. He really likes to use the Ten Commandments and say things like this. Have you ever lied? Have you ever hurt someone's feelings by your words or your tone of voice? Are you bitter toward anyone? Do you become angry with those who strongly disagree with you? In thought, word, and deed, you, like everyone else, stand guilty before God. Our only hope is in Christ. And so, this catalog of sins gives us a sense of our character, our conversation, our conduct, how we can go astray in that. It also tells us of just how ungodly sin is, of how pervasive it is, and how universal it is. And so, that brings us to my third point, the compass of sin. Verse 19. We know that it speaks, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The whole world. It covers everybody. And so it says that your mouth may be stopped. God's law is such that it stops us. We have no response. Do you understand that when you have no case to make? We have no case to make outside of Christ as the law is before us. David Martin Lloyd Jones put it like this.
You do not begin to be a Christian until your mouth is shut, is stopped, and you are speechless and have nothing to say. You put up your arguments. You produce all your righteousness, and then the law speaks and it withers to nothing. It becomes filthy rags and dung. He's just using scriptural language there, by the way. And you have nothing to say. It's like Isaiah when he had the vision in the temple of the holy God, and he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm being shattered apart. I have nothing to say. You are holy, O God." I have no merit to plead, no excuse to make. I'm the publican. The Pharisee's over here, but I'm the publican. Let's move from being the Pharisee. Let's be the publican. God, have mercy on me. He looks down, a sinner. And so we have conviction for sin. Verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law, this is actually good news, comes knowledge of sin. Through the law, we now know what God requires. We understand that we fall short. And what else can we do but go to Him? Let me read my other quote from Charles Spurgeon. And this relates to this final verse and this final point. Our conviction for sin. Here's how Charles Spurgeon said. All the law can do is show us our sin. The law is a mirror. And looking in it, you can see your spots. But you cannot wash in a looking glass. If you want to be cleansed from your stains, you must go somewhere else. The object of the law of God is not to cleanse us, but to show us how much cleansing we need, to reveal our disease, not to find a remedy for it. And so, our mouths are shut appropriately. We stand before God. And, how do you finish? What do I say now? Well, I'm going to go backwards for a moment. Rather than going forwards, I want to save verse 21 for next week. So, friends, here's the good news for you. For all who feel like me, your mouth is shut. You're convicted of all the things you've said, all the things you've thought, all the things you've done. Let's just go back to Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. All right, closing applications. There's a call for humility, okay? We've got to be careful. When we look at this catalog of sins, we can often look elsewhere and look at these sins in others. Let's be humble. We were once like this pervasively in Christ. Those of you in Christ today, you're not like this now pervasively. If you still are like this pervasively, then take a moment to examine yourself. This is how we once were, but be careful. Beware of being tempted. Beware of falling into this. These once marked us out. So let us respond with humility to these words of God through Paul today. Also see how this passage, and we're going to see this more and more as we go through Romans, how God's word, God's law is useful to reveal our sin to us. The Ten Commandments are still completely valid and helpful and useful. You shall have no other God before me. If there's anything in our life that is more important than God or is tempting us to take our eyes off of Him, then that's God's law reminding us, convicting us, commanding us. Turn away from those things and turn back to the Lord. Honor your father and mother. You know, that goes for adults and children. Give respect and honor to those to whom it's due. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false testimony. God's law is useful to show us our sins so we can run to Christ. And then there's also a gratitude to Christ who's liberated us. You understand, in Christ, you're liberated from this deception, from this venom, from these curses, from this desire for blood. You're placed on the path of peace. And you now have a fear of God in your eyes. Those outside of Christ, I mean, to me, this is where we can just, the diagnostic test. Do you fear God? Or do you fear man? So there's a gratitude. And again, for any who haven't trusted Jesus, run to Jesus. Call on Him and be saved. He's the only one who can save you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Lord, there is no nice way to talk about sin. But Lord, how gracious we are that you give us your law, you give us your word, you give us your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. Lord, I thank you, as Elias Medeiros taught me, the convicting, the convincing, the conversing, the ability of your Spirit to bring conversion. Thank you, Lord. Bring us conviction this day. Bring us confession this day. And even if you're willing, bring conversion this day unto Jesus. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the good news that He has brought salvation to all who trust in Him. Amen.